shall we turn to the second book of Samuel, chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22, beginning at verse number 1. And David spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of the ungodly made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. We'll drop down to verse number 20. He brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Verse 29. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. Now the Lord has promised to bless the reading of his word, and with this opening word today, I trust the Lord will use it for his glory and give help in the ministry of it. I've enjoyed this particular psalm, and in particular the words that I read with you this afternoon. This is really a poetic song, or psalm, and it's been called the Royal Hymn of Thanksgiving. And David is writing this to celebrate his deliverance from the hand of his enemies, in particular from the hand of Saul, first of all. What is contained in these verses is also contained in Psalm 18, with a little variation. In fact, Psalm 18 begins, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And then it carries on from verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 22. Well, this psalm appears at the end of David's life. It really was not recorded then. Perhaps it was recorded much earlier after he, as I mentioned, got victories from the hand of Saul himself and from some of the Gentile powers that were arrayed against David's kingdom. But it seems that maybe later on he revised it and handed it over to the chief musician to be amongst the rest of the Psalms. Be that as it may, it's not that important, but I would think that's how it did take place. Certainly David, when he wrote a lot of the Psalms, he did revise some of them before he passed them over to the musicians themselves. But I want to consider today in particular verse 31 and verse 33, where we read together these words, As for God, his way is perfect, the word of the Lord is tried, he is a buckler to all them that trust in him. And verse number 33, God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. And I'm sure we all will agree today that God's way and God's will and God's word and God's wisdom and God's work is perfect. There is no imperfections with God. And there are verses that substantiate those words concerning God's perfection. And certainly David here is agreeing with God that his way is perfect. And the ways that God allowed in David's life. Maybe he did not understand many of God's ways, and in particular those that God chose for him prior to him being king over Israel. And certainly that time was very difficult, and very long. But God was preparing him for the kingship. And maybe David questioned some of those ways that God had brought into his life. But at the end, he could say, "He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet." More stately, more stable, more direct in the ways of God. That reminds me of Isaiah chapter 55, where we read there, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Certainly, some of David's ways were not God's ways worthy. And we can think back in David's life when some of the ways that David took were certainly not in God's thoughts or nor in God's ways. And I'm thinking in particular when David became king over Israel and he had some desire or a desire to bring back the Ark of God to Jerusalem. Now, it had been out of the tabernacle for almost 100 years. You remember when the Ark was taken at the end of Samuel's life and in the hands of the Philistines. And God chastised the Philistines, and they brought the ark in a new cart to Beth Shemesh. And finally it was brought to the house of Obed-Edom, where it remained for 70-plus years. But when David became king, he had a desire, and a right desire, and right thoughts, to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, into Jerusalem, the city of David. And he made plans to do so. But the way that David did that, as we know this afternoon, was not God's way at all. He had right thoughts. They were the thoughts of God. But David never inquired as to the way to bring the Ark of God. He should have known, and so should have the Levites in particular. While God permitted the Philistines to use a new cart to bring the Ark into Beth Shemesh, God did not allow David to bring the Ark on a new cart. And you know the rest of that story. God judged the nation at that time, and some were put to death. A good number were put to death. But after 3 months, David, inquiring as to God's ways, and in the mind of God, David brought the ark to Jerusalem according to his due order. We read that in First Chronicles chapter 15. So David inquired as to the mind of God, to bring the ark according to his due order. And God blessed that. And it's very interesting to read 1 Chronicles chapter 15, how David rejoiced before the Lord, and Israel was so delighted to have the ark now placed in a temporary tent until it would be finally in the tabernacle that Solomon would build. My point in saying that is this. Do we believe today, and I'm sure we do believe today, that there's a due order in respect to God's assembly, isn't there? That we are in the assembly of God because we sought after it according to the due order. That is, the way to fellowship in our local assembly, it has to be God's way, God's perfect way. God designed the assembly of God in a perfect way. And we know, of course, according to Acts chapter 2, verses 41, verse 42, that here is God's thoughts and here is God's way as to fellowship in a local assembly. That is the foundation of assembly truth. Now, we all profess to believe that, and rightly so. And we also believe, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 through 21, Paul there amplifies the thought of fellowship again, where you, what table you are eating at is indicative of the fellowship of that table. So the Apostle Paul is saying, here is a foundation again. This is God's order. This is God's foundation, and that's why we today are in assembly fellowship, because we inquired of the Lord as to what place he would have us to be. Now, you've heard me say a number of times, in different places no doubt, that when God led my wife and I to the assembly of God back in 1970, where we were wasn't really according to the mind of God, but we were inquiring after God's ways. Because we were not satisfied as to the place we were. There were things that took place there that we were not pleased with. But we did not really know the right place until God moved in the hearts of individuals to come into our life, to give us instruction and guidance from the mind of God. And when we ascertain this, seeing that it wasn't the mind of God, then we want to be where His presence was. And that's why I'm in the assembly of God today. Because we inquired after it according to the mind of God. And that's why all in the assembly of fellowship today continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. That's a divine order, isn't it? That is the due order. That is God's perfect way. It's not man's way. It's God's perfect way. And I hope today that we're satisfied with this and are convinced from the Word of God that this is the divine order and this is God's way. You say, well, we've heard that. We know all about that. That may be so. But you know, there are places today who do not follow the divine order. Some who have been in fellowship for years in a particular place and have never been baptized. Now, is that God's order? Absolutely not. What has happened? Well, poorly instructed or ignorant of that truth. But when that truth is brought to these individuals, as I know have known, they begin to seek God's way and to be in the place where the Word of God is carried out. And thank God for that. So clearly then, reception into the fellowship of a local assembly is not on the grounds of the one body. Oh, we're convinced about that. And I'm sure there's some here today, well, you don't really know what I'm talking about. We say we're in fellowship based on the truth of the Scripture. What saith the Word of God? According to the Word of God. We don't gather on the grounds of the one body, or otherwise all who profess to be saved can partake of the breaking of bread and in a measure of fellowship in that local assembly. But I don't believe that. That error took place way back in 1908. And men stood up and declared that, no, I don't believe that any longer. I believe in everything that we had believed in, but there's now going to be an exception. And I believe those who profess to be saved, and there's no doctrinal error, should break bread with those who do carry out the breaking of bread. And that started a division that carries on to this day. And there's a lot of believers today who are not following the divine order, or maybe are not clear as to the difference between being gathered on the grounds of the one body or according to all that the Scripture says relative to assembly testimony, as we have in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, the foundation of assembly testimony. And I've been thinking about that because we're living in a day when we're crying for change, aren't we? Yes, we are. And that was really the message of the American election, wasn't it? And you know a little bit about it, and I was looking into it a little bit because it sort of fits in what I'm thinking about today. Apparently, 64% of the Americans voted for President-elect Obama, and he is the most liberal senator in the United States. But they followed that because they liked his charisma. He's young. In fact, they say ages 18 through 29 of young people in that age group, 66% voted for him because they liked what he was talking about, change. We need a new America, not an old America. We don't want what the Republicans are holding to, more conservative views. We want something more liberal and open. And I think that kind of a thread of thought is creeping into our assemblies as well. And I'm sure you will agree with me, that's going to affect the assembly testimony. Because we want change today. We don't want what Jeremiah said in chapter 6 and verse 16, is it? Where he says, in fact, I'm going to read that verse. I think it's very important. Jeremiah chapter 6. These are the words that Jeremiah spoke to the people of his day. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, verse 16, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is a good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. So Jeremiah is saying, these are the old paths that God has laid down, and this is what's going to bring rest for your souls. This is what honors God. But their language was, we will not walk therein. They very definitely stated, this is not the way we're going to walk in any longer. We want change. We want something new. Now, you may not be saying that so blatantly, but yet you will tolerate and you will compromise so that change can take place. And it's very sad, isn't it, when overseers, those who have responsibility in the assemblies of God, will tolerate this, who will receive people on the grounds of the one body just because they're saved and probably have no doctrinal error. But that is going to weaken the assembly testimony. That is not what I was taught when I first came in the assembly of God. No, we do not receive on the grounds of the one body. That just encourages occasional fellowship. And there isn't a speck of scripture in the Bible, the New Testament, that will support occasional fellowship or being gathered on the grounds of one body. The problem is, people are not clear as to body truth and local assembly truth. And there's a world of difference between the two. And I hope young people today will grasp that so that your way will be more honorable for God. So that you in the assembly of God will have the conviction as to why you are in the assembly, and you will hold fast to these truths and not say, no, we shall not walk therein. Because I think it's very, very important. Because we are losing young people today. More than those are being received in the assembly of God. How is it then, beloved? And I know I'm speaking straight here, but I speak kindly. How is it then those in assembly fellowship can leave and go to a particular denomination that they know is not according to what they've been taught, and some have even gone further than that to even a Catholic church? And I know of a couple who have done so, who professed salvation, who were once in the assembly of God, but they have so been removed from the ways of God and the thoughts of God that's where they are today. And that's very appalling, isn't it? And I think it's time that maybe young and old alike really consider these important issues. Why are you in the assembly of God? Are you convinced today that this is the place where God honor dwelleth, despite the lack of spirituality amongst us? And while there's others who may have a greater degree of spirituality, I would never discount that. And let it, what they know of the Scriptures, and we who know so much of the Word of God and profess to do so, yet we will tolerate things that are not based on the Word of God. I think it's very, very alarming. Because if we don't have the conviction in these areas, then what are you going to pass on to your generation? What are you going to say to your grandchildren when they ask you why you don't practice what you used to practice and now you're in a place where that can't be practiced at all? What are you going to tell your grandchildren? What are you going to pass on to them? What do you value more today than God's way and God's word? Because if you're compromising, you're putting more value on something else. And we're living at a close of an age when we can't begin even to think that way. True, we may become smaller in assembly testimony, but it'd be better to be smaller than to open our doors and allow anyone to come to express their views and weaken assembly testimony. Either we are right or we're wrong. Either you want to hold to these truths or else you want to compromise, and your way will be slippery. David knew the cost of disobeying God. He had the right thoughts in the mind of God. Yes, the ark should be in Jerusalem. But David, you better inquire as to the way you're going to bring it. What others have done is of no account. But you know better. And we know better today. And young person, you know better today. And if you have any thoughts whatsoever of leaving God's assembly or even compromising to go other places, because you find it more sociable, more entertainment, then you're going to affect others. And someday down the road, you're going to have to answer to others, and of course, finally to God for this. Because truth is too valuable to just handle lightly. And the responsibility is on every one of our shoulders today. David had to make some... I should back up here. David made a lot of mistakes. He really made a mess of some things in his life. But David had a heart for God. And David made some adjustments. He will make my way perfect, David said. And David could look back in his life when God did make his way perfect. To make his steps or his feet like hinds' feet. Because they were not always like hinds' feet. Steady, steadfast, stately steps. And God allowed things to come into his life so that his steps would be more stately in keeping with the position that God had placed him in. And that is a responsibility of overseers today, or even men amongst us, because we can be just as careless who preach the gospel or minister the word of God, because after all, we have a testimony to maintain. If I'm going to compromise, how am I going to help my generation? And so the finger points back to me today. I'm not home to heaven yet. So therefore, I don't know what's going to befall me in my life. But I hope by the grace of God, I can maintain a testimony for God. And if I made a mistake or will make mistakes, I hope I own up to it and allow God to make perfect my way, to conform to his way. So there has to be adjustments made. Since sincere measures have to be taken in order for my steps to be in keeping with God's will and God's way. And as I mentioned in 2 Samuel 22 here, David confesses that he did things wrong, and he wanted to learn from that so God could better use his life. I thought about Moses as well and the nation of Israel, how God worked in their life in a miraculous way, brought them through the Red Sea. And they couldn't understand lots of God's ways, could they? In fact, Psalm 77 says, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." No, Moses did not always understand God's way. He never thought God ever taken through the Red Sea. It wasn't in his thoughts at all. But God had it all planned out. That's the way they're going to go. And God said, "You're going to be in the land, but you're going to go my way." And you know what happened with the nation of Israel. They refused God's way, turned against God's thoughts, and they suffered the consequences. But thank God today, Moses was a man that entered into God's thoughts and into God's ways. Psalm 103, verse 7 says, "He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel." That means... well, Israel saw the acts of God in the wilderness. Moses not only saw the acts, Moses entered into the ways of God. He entered into something that they didn't understand. He comprehended something of God's ways, though he didn't understand them. But he trusted God in it all, left it in God's hand, tossed the whole thing into the, as it were, in the lap of God. "You'll have to take care of this, because I can't, but I will trust you." Remember in Mark chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus was up on the mountain top, and he put his disciples in a ship to go across the other side, the storm comes, the Lord walks in the waters, he calms the wind and the sea, and they said, "What manner of man is this?" And then Jesus says that they did not consider the loaves and the fishes, because their heart was hardened. They never entered into the ways of the Lord Jesus. They saw the acts, but they either refused or did not take into consideration what he had done just a few hours beforehand. And sometimes I think we are the same, or at least I am the same. You know, you see God's hand in your life, and what he has blessed you with, and how he's given you victory over a particular area in your life, but you soon forget, don't you? And you don't learn a lesson. In fact, that reminds me. Brother Gordon Farnsworth, as you know him, in the Huntsville Hospital, as I understand, still. I saw him in September, both September the 8th, and I went to see him, and he encouraged me. I thought I was supposed to encourage him. But here's what he said. I hope I don't miss the lesson here at this time. Because he was conscious that God had a lesson for him to learn. God's ways? Why? Why here in the hospital? He's still there. Probably never come out of the hospital. But I'm sure Gordon is learning lessons that he could never learn otherwise. And thank God he's willing to learn them and to find out God's ways. You may never find them out totally here on earth, but certainly in heaven he will do so. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Yes, they're beyond us. But we certainly can enter into some of those ways. Now, my time is gone. I'm going to bring you another illustration, but I'm not going to do that for the sake of other brethren here today. But I do believe whatever God is allowing in your life, and you don't understand it, don't question God. Just wait on God for him to unfold the next step that you are to take. Because we believe, don't we, today, that what God allows in our life, he's allowed it for a particular reason, to correct us, to instruct us, so that we can be better Christians and that our steps are more stately for him. The Lord Jesus never needed to pray what David prayed. His steps were always stately. He was always in the thoughts of God, in the mind of God, in the ways of God. The only one. You and I are not like that at all. And that's why today he wants us to just consider again. He maketh my way perfect. As for God, yeah, his ways are perfect. He makes no mistake. So whatever you're passing through. And in fact, I'm going to say one more thing here. I was talking to a sister, several months ago. And she went through a very, very difficult time. In fact, her husband left her and he with somebody else. And she had the two children. And she had resentment in her heart, bitter. She never got too much encouragement from her fellow believers, but she got encouragement from God. And so you know what she did? She went to her husband and said, I forgive you. And she went to the woman he's with and I forgive you. I'm holding forgiveness in my heart. I'm not supporting what you're doing. She said, that took a load off of my shoulders, a burden. And that load now was placed on their shoulders. She wasn't going to take revenge because that belongs to God. She just took the rightful place, leaving it in God's hands and God's way to work it out. And thank God, that's what brought peace in her life. My ways haven't always been the right ways. I remember when first God saved me, some of the ways I was taking weren't right at all. But a sister came along or a brother said, no, that's not right. In fact, I was going with an unsaved girl. They said, that's not right. You need to consider your way. And thank God, I did consider it. And I hope you're doing the same thing today, young person. You consider the way you're going. The persons you are associating with, because they may not lead you in the right way. And the person you may be seeking for as a partner in life may be a person who will lead you away from the assembly of God. Or you may be with someone who is not in the assembly, but she is a professing Christian. You're doing something wrong. You can rest assured it's going to lead you in a wrong pathway. And I thank God for those who came into my life and corrected my imperfect way. Partly because I was ignorant of this. But there are other times when I was not ignorant and I wanted to have my own way. But thank God. Here's the verse my wife gave me before we were married. It's in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Can you? And he shall